Thank you, Dave, and thank you for being here this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Joshua to start out. And as you're turning there to the first chapter, we'll encourage you men, as Dave said, to be out Tuesday night. I know you'll really enjoy the time of fellowship. And then as we have a little time together, the elders are going to be individually sharing in some different areas that are particularly applicable to men and to young men and to boys. And we're going to be looking at several different areas of practical Christian living and ministry that are going to apply to all ages. So really encourage you men to come out and bring your sons and grandsons. I think it'll really be a time of blessing. And then on Thursday night, you'll see in the bulletin, we're going to have a time here, an opportunity to be involved in the Good News Spectacular. Whether or not you can actually go on the Saturday when the spectacular happens here in Greensboro, and that's an opportunity to get the gospel out to thousands of children and adults. On Thursday night, we're going to be putting together some wordless book bracelets that they're going to be giving out that day, and also some goodie bags with gospel literature and other information in it. So if you could come, we're going to do that from 6:30 to 9. If you can come for a half an hour, if you can come for the whole time, it doesn't matter when, you can come in and leave, whatever fits your schedule. But I'd encourage you to, a good way to be involved in the gospel on Thursday evening, so I'd encourage you to do that. Want to begin our reading this morning. We're going to be back in the New Testament, but we want to get the picture of where we are overall. Now, we've been looking at the nation of Israel back in Exodus when they left Egypt and came to the Promised Land. And here in Joshua, we've already looked at this passage, but just want to remind us and look at a couple of other verses that are going to apply particularly to what we're looking at this morning in the New Testament. And again, we've been thinking about how the nation of Israel was given the Promised Land, but they had to go in and appropriate it for themselves, and that involved battle. For them, a battle with flesh and blood. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus today, battle with principalities and powers, spiritual forces who are against us. Just notice, if you will, there at the beginning of the book of Joshua, we read, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." And he goes on to describe that land geographically. Notice there, he says, "I've given you this land." He says that in verse 2, and he says that in verse 3. This land is a land of promise, a land of blessing, and it's a land that's a gift from God. Look down in verse 12. He says, "To the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half the tribe of Manasseh." And this is the these are the two and a half tribes that wanted to stay on the other side of the Jordan and not come in to the promised land itself. And God allowed them to do that. But he said, you have to be involved in the taking of this promised land. And notice what he says to them. "The Lord your God has given you rest and given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed," have the armor on, "and all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he has given you. Then they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God gives them." Notice that phrase. Until they have possessed the land that the Lord your God gives them. In other words, God has given them something, but they've got to go in armed and they've got to possess what God has given to them. And that's what we're seeing in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians. We're seeing that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But we've got to go in with the armor on and possess those blessings. Spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. It involves a battle. God will do what you can't do. God will do what you can't do. Look over at chapter 3 of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3. And go down to verse 9. Joshua speaking unto the nation of Israel. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. In other words, these people are in the land. God has given you the land, but God is going to drive them out from before you. Now, over in chapter 6 of Joshua, we've looked at this story, and you know it anyway. When the people of Israel walked around the walls of Jericho, and you know what happened? They walked according to God's instructions. And as they walked around at just the right time, when God told them to shout with the sound of the trumpet, the walls fell down. Now, the walls didn't fall down because the Israelites had a great civil engineering plan to bring them down. It wasn't some war strategy that Joshua came up with, some way to put an explosive device at a particular point under the wall. No, the walls fell down because God miraculously made the walls fall down. And the people couldn't do that. That was what God did for them. But notice down in verse 21. Verse 21. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. Notice particularly that last phrase, with the edge of the sword. In other words, when the walls fell down in Jericho, that wasn't the end of the battle. No, God had done what they couldn't do, but now God said, you take your sword and you go in and you do what you can do. Now again, they were fighting a physical, material enemy. Years before, 400 and some years before, God had told Abraham, I'm going to give your descendants this land. But the iniquity, the perversity, the depravity of the people of that land, it's not yet full. But the time has come now, and God says, in essence, I have given the people of this land, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and all those other ites, he said, I've given them the opportunity to repent. But their sin, their depravity, their perversity is getting worse and worse, and now it's time for you to go in and take that land and to purge that land. Now again, that was a very different time period of history in the way God was working. And today God tells us your battle is not against flesh and blood. You're not to take a material sword of steel and go in like, unfortunately, people have done in the name of God down through the history of the church at particular times. That's not God's calling for us. These things are for us, Romans tells us, chapter 15, verse 4. But they're for us for our learning. That we can learn to apply these pictures of material warfare into our lives where we have spiritual warfare. And he says, I want you to go in with the edge of the sword. And they did that. Look at chapter 8. Of Joshua. We're going to flip through real quickly a couple of passages here. Just notice the weapon chapter 8 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear not, neither be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land." God said, "I'm going to give you this people." Look down in verse 24. Verse 24. "And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai that were in the field, in the wilderness where they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword, until they were all consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword." Go over to chapter 10. We're going to notice several battles here quickly, one after the other, as we have an historical record of the nation of Israel going into the land that God gave them. But they had to do battle. Verse 28, "And that day Joshua took Makkedah and smote it with the edge of the sword." Look down at verse 30. "And the Lord delivered it also, Libna, and the king thereof, into the hand of Israel, and he smote it with the edge of the sword." Look at verse 32. "And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which it took on the second day, and smote it with the edge of the sword." Verse 35. "And they took it, Eglon, on that day, and smote it with the edge of the sword." Verse 37. "And they took it, Hebron, and smote it with the edge of the sword." Verse 39. "And he took it, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and they smote them," the cities of Debir, "with the edge of the sword." And we could go on and on into Joshua chapter 11 and on down through chapter 19. And we could see that time after time God said, "Take the sword. Take the sword and go into battle with your weapon," an offensive weapon. Now, with this background, we're going to go over to the New Testament, back to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. We've been looking at this passage. We've been looking at these different pieces of armor that are a part or that God has given to us that we might go into spiritual battle, because God has given us promises. God has given us blessings, and He wants us to use those blessings. He wants us to enjoy those blessings. He wants us to experience to the full the blessings that He's given to us spiritually. But He says there are enemies that are wanting to stop you from enjoying your blessings. And it's just as true today as it was when the book of Ephesians was written back in the first century A.D. And let's read again, beginning with verse 10. "Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the trickery of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The sword of the Spirit. Now, of course, in Paul's day, he lived in the Roman world. The Roman Empire was in power. And we see that the Roman soldier was outfitted, as he uses here as a picture for the Ephesian believers and for us. And they had that weaponry on that we've been looking at. And in that, they had that one offensive weapon, which could also be used defensively, and that was the sword. And they would pull out the sword, and they would go into battle on behalf of the Caesar and the Roman Empire to take land that the Roman Empire believed belonged to them. Well, God has given us blessings, spiritual blessings. And we've seen many of them in the book of Ephesians, particularly in the first three chapters. And God wants us to enjoy those, but we've got to go in. We've got to go into battle spiritually every day with all the armor on that we can stand, that we won't fall, that we won't run away in fear or in discouragement or in frustration, but rather that we'll stand in the battle and having done all to stand. It's in the evil day that you need the sword. Days that aren't evil, days that aren't dangerous, you don't need the sword. And I got my calendar right here, and I'm going to check, and as best, no, there, every day is an evil day, okay? Every day, Satan's not going to take a day off, and his demons, they're not going to take a vacation and give you a break. All right, if one of them needs a break, they got a reinforcement right behind them. So have the sword ready every day. So there we see at the end of verse 17, what we're going to look at this morning, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, you may be familiar that there are many different Greek words, the New Testament written in Greek, many different Greek words that sometimes are translated by one English word. On the other hand, sometimes there's one Greek word that translators have used a number of different English words to translate that word. But in the first scenario I gave you, several Greek words translated into one in the English. One of those is the word, word. Did you get that? The word, word, all right? W-O-R-D. Now, there are two main words in the Greek language that are used to translate, that are translated into the English word, word. And one of them is logos. That's not the word that we have here in verse 17. In general, we could say that logos, though it's used in a variety of ways, and sometimes it's a synonym with the word we're going to look at this morning, but in general, you can consider logos as the totality of Scripture, all of the Word of God, the logos of God. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, revealed to the holy prophets and apostles of the Lord, according to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5. And we see in 2 Peter that the Holy Spirit of God moved these men to write what they wrote. And all of the Scripture is the Word of God. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God, according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, is sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharper than any sword that is sharpened on both sides as sharp as a human being can get it. The Word of God is sharp, and it pierces into the deepest parts of our being. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, John writes, by the Spirit of God, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word, the Logos of God, abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. You've gone into battle against Satan and his demons with the Logos, the totality of the Word of God. But that's not the word we have here that the Holy Spirit led Paul to use in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Rather, it's the word rhema, or rhema. It's translated word in the English. Again, the same word in English, but a different word in the Greek. And again, sometimes it's synonymous with logos, but many times this word can be understood, this word, word, can be understood to speak not of the totality of Scripture together, but rather the individual Scripture that is appropriate for a particular need. Now, I do want to stress something. Some of you may be familiar with some of the teachings of groups that say the Logos is the written Word of God and the Rhema is the spoken Word of God. And now you've got the written Word of God, but you need to go and get you a spoken Word from God. But God has told us, He's given us all we need for life and godliness. We have the completed Scripture. And here we have the Logos, the totality of God's Scripture. But we also have here what God has spoken, and we have individual things that God has said. And they're all compiled together into books within the Bible and compiled into the book of books, the Bible itself. Here are some quotes from some different scholars who know Greek. One, Zodiades, says that the rhema, this word for word, this speaks of the sayings in particular in contrast to sayings in their totality. W.E. Vine, who has a Greek-English dictionary, he describes this word here that we're using, rhema, the individual Scripture which the Spirit brings to our remembrance for use in time of need. Another commentator in What the Bible Teaches says it's that word given by the Spirit appropriate to the occasion. August Van Ryan says it's the special message for the occasion, some particular passage needed at some particular moment. Dr. Constable says it's the words of Scripture we use to counter particular temptations we face. The appropriate Scripture spoken or put to use by a Christian in a given instance of temptation and view. One other quotation, this from Harry Ironside, and I think it kind of brings it all together, all of these different quotes that I've given to you. He says, "The Bible is not the sword of the Spirit. It is the armory. There are thousands of swords in here, and every one of them is powerful and two-edged." And I think that gives us a picture. Here's the Word of God. This is your armory. In the Word of God, there are thousands of things that God has said. Thousands of quotations, thousands of phrases, sentences, verses, passages. And God, the Holy Spirit, will take these and bring the right one to you at just the right time. And that's your sword against a particular temptation. Now, there were a variety of types of swords in the Roman Empire. And I'm not going to bore you with all of the names and everything, but they were for different purposes. One had a short handle and a form-fitting grip. That was designed for increased control. Had a straight blade with a tapered tip. It was excellent for slashing. They also had another sword, and it was a single-edged, forward-curving blade with a hook-shaped handle, and the soldier was able to swing it in every direction with less likelihood of it being knocked out of his hand. And this particular one was made of a steel, a metal that could split the enemy's shield and helmet with one blow. And then there was another sword. It was shorter, had a wider blade with a sharp, long point, and it was designed for piercing through armor. Another sword had a diamond tip point, and it was designed for slashing and hacking against enemies who didn't wear armor. So there were different swords used by the Roman soldier for different battles. So we go into battle. And actually, you won't even have to go into battle. The battle comes to you. The battle comes to you. The temptations, the lies of Satan, the things that we've been looking at even in the helmet of salvation as Satan comes against our minds. Satan comes to us. The demons come to us. And it's our responsibility to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and apply these. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, let's start out, if we could, over in Acts chapter 10. I've got a lot of stuff I want to cover this morning, and we'll just see how the Lord leads as far as what we get through. But I do want to start here, Acts chapter 10, and we're going to see here that both of these words for word are used. And I just want to kind of give a little background. Because here we're going to find out that before we can actually use the Word of God as a sword, we have to be a soldier in the Lord's army. Okay? You may be here this morning, and you may not be a soldier in the Lord's army. Not everybody is. In fact, most people aren't. They're on what the Bible calls a broad road, which is leading to destruction. The road that leads to life is a narrow road. And there are many people who are sitting in a building this morning listening to someone talk about God and the things of God, maybe, and maybe even preaching from the Scripture, and maybe even sitting in this room. But they've never actually become a soldier of God. Well, listen to what Peter is preaching here. And in Acts chapter 10, I want you to jump down to verse 34 in that chapter. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he who fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel." Okay, notice there, the word that God sent. Now that's the logos, that's the totality of Scripture, okay? Now go on and you're going to see word again. "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." That word, now there's our word for that individual sword that's being taken out to use. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hung on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him shall receive remission or forgiveness of sins." So Peter opens his mouth. Now he's speaking to some Gentiles here, not Jews. He's speaking to some non-Jews, like most, if not all of us are here this morning. And he opens his mouth and he pulls a sword out. And he uses that sword to go into battle because, you see, Satan is seeking to keep these hearers from hearing the true word of God. Seeking to keep these hearers, these people that are listening to the word, from seeing the reality of who the one is that makes the difference. And we see in verse 36 that it's Jesus Christ. What does he say about Jesus Christ? He's Lord of all. He's Lord of all. And one day, every tongue's going to say that. Jesus is Lord. One day, every knee is going to bow before him as Lord, as Master, as Ruler, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Some of those will do that, but they're going to be banished to hell. You say, well, why? If they're recognizing him for who he is, it's because they didn't do that here in this life. But rather they waited till after death and they stand before him or cower before him or lie before him at the great white throne judgment. And they're judged by their sins. They're judged by what they thought were good works, but they realize that their good works weren't good enough. Because we're all sinners, we're all guilty. But we find that God sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, the one who is Lord of all. And he anointed him. He was the chosen one, the promised one. And the Holy Spirit of God, working in the Son of God and through the Son of God, with all power, he went about and he went about doing good. Has he ever done good for you? Has he ever done anything good in your life? He just did. You just took another breath. You just had some more blood pumped through your body. He did that for you. If you ate this morning, or if you're going to eat this afternoon, or in the next few days even, He's providing that for you. Yes, He is doing good. He's going about, even now, doing good, not here literally on this earth. And in fact, a lot of the good He does should be done through those who know Him. So if you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord Jesus, I hope that you can think of some Christians in your life who are doing good for you. Maybe they even invited you here this morning. Or maybe you see them living before you in a way that's different. Or you see them going through times of trial and difficulty, thinking, how do they do that and keep that attitude? I don't understand that. Maybe that's you this morning. But there are people God is using in your life to do good, to represent Him. And we find that this one, the Lord Jesus, is the one whom they took on our behalf and slew Him. They took His life. They crucified Him, hung Him up on a cross, on a tree it's called here. But God raised Him up from the dead and openly showed Him to witnesses. More than 500 people saw Him alive, and they were willing to die for this one that they said they saw alive. If they didn't really see Him alive, you think they're going to die for that? You think I'm going to die for a lie? I know it's a lie? No. Wouldn't do that. They were willing to die because they knew it was true. And now, the Lord Jesus is being preached. He is being testified as the one who one day will judge the living and the dead. The prophets, we read, give witness to Him. And what is the witness? Here it is in verse 43. That through His name, everybody who believes in Him will receive forgiveness of sins. In other words, if you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the God who died for you and rose again, if you've never believed in Him as your Savior, then God says your sins are not forgiven. And therefore, you're not in His family. Therefore, you're not in His army. Therefore, you have no ability to pull the sword out to use it in battle. But you can right now do something about that. In the silence of your heart, you can tell God, I'm a sinner. And I am guilty before You. And I deserve hell. I deserve to be separated from You because I realize my guilt. And I know I'm more guilty than I even know about. But I believe that Your Son died for me. I believe He took the punishment for my sins. And I receive Him, the risen Lord Jesus, as my Savior. If you do that, He'll change your life. He'll not only change your destiny, heaven instead of hell, but He'll give you purpose and power in living. And He'll say, here it is. Here's the armory. All these swords are available to you. And not just for you to use in your own strength, not at all, because it's the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live within you. So all of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God lives within us. And Peter, who preached this message in his first letter, chapter 1, in verse 25, he says, but the word, the rhema of the Lord, endures forever. And this is the word, the rhema, which by the gospel is preached unto you. The good news. The good news. So if you're sitting where you're sitting, if you just told God that you know you're a sinner, and you recognize the Lord Jesus as your only hope, and you receive Him as your Savior, and you place your faith and trust in Him, He says, you're part of my family now. You're a new creation. And all of us who know the Lord Jesus, and who came into this room knowing the Lord Jesus, all of this is available to us. So we've got to be saved, but every believer who has the sword of the Spirit available is not using the sword of the Spirit. Remember what some of those writers were saying? The sword that you need just for that moment. Just for that moment. Well, how do I take this sword? Let's take a little bit of time here, and we'll look at several verses. How about going over to John 17? one book back, John 17. We're definitely not going to get through all this morning, so we'll get as far as we can. How do I take that sword of the Spirit? That's the command. That's the imperative that we read in Ephesians chapter 6. Take the sword of the Spirit. Receive that and take it for your own use. How do I do that? Okay, well, let's look at this word rhema, translated word, and let's look at some different ways it's used, and let's find out, how do I take that sword? Start out here in John 17, and this is a prayer that the Lord Jesus is praying. And over in verse 8, as he prays for his disciples, he says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them." Now there he uses the word that we're looking at, translated words here in John 17 and verse 8. That's the word the Lord Jesus used. "I have given them the words which you gave me," he says to his Father, "and they have received them." There's the first thing you've got to do. If you're going to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, if you're going to take it into battle, first you've got to receive it, and not just receive it from somebody. Not receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. You've got to receive it from the Lord Jesus. You've got to believe that these Scriptures were given by inspiration of God and are profitable. You've got to believe and receive that truth and receive these words for yourself. You've got to hear them. You've got to read them. You've got to take them in. In other words, it's very, 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 very unlikely that the Spirit of God is ever going to bring to your mind as a sword a verse that you've never been exposed to. He can do that if he wants to. But it's very unlikely that you're going to have in your mind a Bible verse, a portion of a scripture that you've never even heard or even knew was in the Bible. It's important that we receive from the Lord Jesus his word, that we read his word, that we meditate on his word, that we memorize his word, that we hear his word. Are you receiving the word of the Lord Jesus, his words? How many swords did you receive this week? How many swords from the Scripture did you read? How many passages, how many verses did you read from God's Word? Did you listen to? Did you hear expounded? Did you think on? Did you memorize? Do you want to have the sword in battle? Do you want to have victory? You've got to receive the Word. Now go over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, not only receive the word, again we're going to find this same Greek word used by the Spirit of God. Remember, it's God the Holy Spirit is his sword and is his word, and he's the one that moved the writers to write what they write down to the very jot and tittle, the smallest little part of the Hebrew alphabet in the Old Testament, and made sure that they used exactly the right Greek word. The Holy Spirit didn't say, "Okay, here's a thesaurus. Take the thesaurus, Paul, and pick you out a word from the synonym list." No, he told him what word to use. He led him. Maybe he didn't tell him exactly. He led him in the word to use. Notice here in Romans chapter 10, go down to verse 17. "For then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Again, that's that word rhema, the word of God. Not only receiving the word, but also believing the word. Believe. What does it mean to believe the word of God? It means to trust what God has said, to take God at his word. God said it, and therefore I believe that. I lean on that. I rest on that. I'm leaning. If this thing turned over, you'd get a great laugh, wouldn't you? But my illustration would be ruined. So it's not. I'm leaning on this pulpit right now, and it's holding me up. That's what we've got to do with the Word of God. We've got to trust it. We've got to believe that it's from God. And we've got to believe that He will use this in and through us as we take out our sword. One more before we close this morning. Go over to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. So we see that once we know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we begin to receive that we've already received the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God for salvation, but also for victory in our spiritual lives. So we've got to receive the Word, and then we've got to believe the Word, have confidence in it, and next we find that we've got to commit to submit to the Word. Commit to submit to the Word. Notice what Peter says. He's called Simon here, down in chapter 5. They've been out fishing. They hadn't caught anything. Here comes a carpenter to tell them how to catch some fish, the Lord Jesus. Verse 5, "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word," that's our Greek word we're looking at "your word I will let down the net." The Lord had told him to put down the nets for a catch. And he said, "Lord," I think he didn't say this, but his attitude was, "Lord, I've been trying all night. I fish in this spot. I know more about fishing than you do. I've been doing it all my life. It's my job. It's my employment. It's how I feed my family. But because you were Lord, I'm going to let my net down. Because you said it, I'm going to do it." And that's got to be our attitude. If we want to be able to pull the sword out, the right one for the right temptation, then we've got to not only receive the Word and believe the Word, we've got to commit to submit to the Word of God. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do that even if you think it doesn't make sense, like Peter thought that day? Even if you think you've been already doing what God is telling you to do and it hasn't been working, you willing to do it anyway? Are you willing to make a commitment to submit and obey the Word of God? We're going to stop there this morning. We've got some more, and then we're going to be looking at some specific swords. Not next Sunday, but the Sunday after. We're going to be looking at some specific swords and some specific temptations and battles, and how we can pull those swords out and use them. In the meantime, I want to ask you to close your eyes for right now. Bow your head. And I just want you to think just for a moment about what we've shared this morning, and I want to give you an opportunity. And then again, as our brother plays a number on the piano after we pray, take that time to meditate, to think. First of all, am I saved? Am I saved? Have I believed on the Lord Jesus, the one by whom peace is preached, Jesus Christ? He is Lord of all. Have you received Him as your Savior? Have you believed on Him yourself as your Savior from your sin? And then, are you receiving the Word of God? Do you believe what God says? And are you willing to submit to that? I'll give you just a moment to reflect on that and talk to the Lord, and I'll close in prayer. I'm going to be out by the door. I'd love to talk with you about any of these things or any other things. And I know there are many others here who would as well. Father, there may be some here this morning who have never truly received the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They've never trusted Him as the one who died for their sin, shed His blood, and gave up His Spirit. Father, separated from You that we might never be separated from You. Father, we thank You that You raised Him from the dead, and I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that have never trusted Jesus Christ, that this morning they will recognize He is alive, and that they will put their faith in Him, and they will talk to us, that we can encourage them in that and answer any questions from Your Word. Father, for those of us who know You, we pray for ourselves, Lord, that we would be more passionate about receiving Your Word. Father, that it wouldn't be an option of the day. Father, that we would take in as much of Your Word as we could, that we would meditate on it, that we would memorize it, that we would take it in, And Father, that we would believe what you're saying to us, that we would really believe it, not just say we believe it, but Lord, that our actions would show that we believe what you're saying, and that we would make a commitment to submit to what you say. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who died for us and made all this possible. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives within the believer. And we thank you for your swords, Father, that you have given to us all of these many scriptures from your Word that are alive and powerful and, Father, ready to be used, and you want us to use them in our battle. Father, we pray that even this week we will think on these things. You will change our lives through your Word, and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.